Well, welcome everyone. I'm so glad that you're here. If you're joining us at Vincent's at our campus there, welcome. If you're watching online, hey, just sound off who is watching with you. We'd love to hear from you. We're in a series right now, not really a series, just kind of a standalone study about our core values, what it is that makes Bethany Christian Church, Bethany Christian Church. And we sometimes call that core values or DNA. But before we get into that, let me just invite you to what I think is going to be the most exciting service of the year. And that is next week. It's called Victory Sunday. It's this moment where we get to really emphasize and celebrate all that God has done through his people, how he has empowered his people and lives have been changed, and also get a glimpse of the future to see where God is propelling us and pushing us towards and all that we'll need to rely on to him to see that vision and that mission accomplished. It is an incredible Sunday. It will encourage your faith. Invite some friends to be here. It is an amazing service that will inspire you to go and to live on mission for Jesus Christ. You know, I think that everyone who calls Bethany Christian Church home ought to know what you're a part of. I think you ought to know where it is that the leadership is walking, and as you walk behind them, that you go, okay, we have a destination, we have a purpose. Someone had said that the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day that you discover why you were born. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Now, you know the day you were born, but do you know why you were born? This book holds the answers to that second question. Why were you born? Let me just summarize it to you real quickly. You were born to love God and to love people. That's why you were born. You were born to know who God is and to know his love and to show that love to others, to know love and to show love. Friends, you can try to make it as complex as you want to, but really, that's how the Bible defines it, that you're to love God and love people, know love, and to show love, and it's very simple. And when you're on mission with that, you'll find purpose in that. But did you know that you have a mission as well? That the Bible gives all of us a great mission in life. It's called the Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28. Would you turn there in your scriptures with me if you don't have one? The Bible is in front of you in the chair rack. It's on page 811. This comes from what's called the Gospels. There's four Gospels that begin the New Testament, which is the written history of Jesus through the viewpoint of some men that followed him and were a part of his inner circle. One of these men was the name Matthew. He wrote his eyewitness account as he saw Jesus preach and teach with great authority. Just a little quick bio on who Matthew was. So, Matthew's name was originally Levi. He was a tax collector, a swindler, a cheat. He was a scoundrel. People hated him and he was despised. And one day he had an encounter with our Savior Jesus Christ. And guess what? His whole life was changed. He discovered that God loves him and he started loving people. His whole life was changed in such a way that they stopped calling him Levi because that represented something old in his life. And they started calling him Matthew. Even Jesus Christ gave him a new name because Jesus Christ gave him a new standing because Jesus Christ gave him some new hope. That's what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ and we give ourselves over to him. We get to start new with him. And here's Matthew's gospel. He writes down the mission that we all have together as Jesus spoke right after he resurrected and he spoke to the 11 disciples that were left. And here's what he had to say to them. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." You know, in my scriptures, I have the New International Version. It's simply titled The Great Commission. It's great because it is a huge endeavor that we're asked to be a part of. And it's a commission because Christ honestly believes that all of us together have the authority to get this done, that we have the power in place to make this happen, that we truly can see the world come together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's going to take all of us who call ourselves saints to leave the security of this sanctuary and move out into the streets of society. And to go with that gospel message, the great go, it's often referred to move out of here with the hope of Jesus Christ. Let me just kind of summarize what I think Jesus is saying in Matthew 28 so we can take it with us kind of as a buzz phrase. We are sent so others can be saved. Your mission is to be sent out to the streets so others could be saved, will be saved. And so when Jesus said to his followers, go to that 11, that group of 11 originally, they didn't immediately run out to the streets and go preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, they were very timid. They were very fearful. They didn't have the boldness that you read about in the book of Acts. What they seem like is like a lot of us. Maybe you might be a little timid with the story that God is writing in your life. You might be timid with the testimony that God has laid on your heart. You might be timid with preaching Jesus, talking about Jesus, telling someone about Jesus. Hey, you need to start seeing places like this in Vincennes campus differently. You need to start recognizing the power of an invite. And maybe you might struggle in telling someone about who Jesus is. You may struggle about telling them about the hope that you have in the faith. But I don't, and Evan doesn't. And my guarantee to you is, anytime you invite somebody into a place like this, Bethany, you're going to hear a gospel message. A gospel message was going to welcome sinners such as us to receive the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my guarantee to you. And so though in this moment of your faith, you may not feel compelled or have the boldness to teach or tell someone about Jesus Christ, you invite them in. You learn the power of a single invite, which has the power to change someone's life. Listen, many of you, if not all of you in this room, have had someone invite you here, and it has changed your life. Think what your invite could do for somebody else. Don't underestimate the power of your invite to a place like this. And what I want to talk to you today about is our DNA. Our DNA, which is found in Matthew 28, which is what Jesus calls the Great Commission. Here's what the DNA is. It's just core values, and core values create our culture. This is kind of who we become and what we do. You see, in my household, I'd say as a family, our core value is to eat together. And I think there is some amazing things that happen when the family kind of puts aside its own interest in doing their own thing, and we kind of stop for 20 minutes, just 20 minutes, and gather around the table and eat with one another. We start to communicate. We show compassion to each other, most of the time anyway. And it has this moment where we just say, we've gone in 100 different directions all day. Let's just stop and have a hub. Let's just stop and have a center to this wheel here, and let's connect. And a core value is unity. So we stop to connect for that. A core value in our household is honesty. I'm trying to teach my children, don't escape with the easiness of a lie. Stand up for the truth. Even if the truth hurts or hurts you, you must stand up for the truth. And so when they tell the truth, we encourage it and we reward it, because I think honest hearts will produce honest actions. These are just kind of core values of the family. And we have core values here as a church family. And of course, these core values are adopted from God himself, because that's where you'd want to go. You'd want your core values to be adopted from the Father, and our Father is God. And one of the core values of Jesus is this: Jesus was sent so that we would be saved. That's a core value of our God. That's what Christmas is, isn't it? That Jesus was sent so that you and I could be saved. That's a core value of who God is. And so I want you to adopt these core values, if you haven't already, and maybe just be reminded of them if you already have. The first core value, or part of our DNA, is we welcome those who worship and those who doubt. Isn't that what Jesus said to the 11? It says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but what? In that group of dedicated disciples, 11, some doubted. And I recognize that in this building, in this place, as this congregation, there is this misunderstanding that we are all going to be the same, and we're not. God never called us to conformity with one another. No, he's called us to unity to each other. And I think sometimes as Christians, we have that backwards, that we expect everybody should worship the same way as we do, look the same way we should do, talk the same way, go about salvation the same way, go about the ministry the same way, and that's just not the way it's going to work. We are all individualistic, and God has put different passions within our heart. He has different persuasions and personalities in this room. We're all on different economic levels and from different backgrounds. God did that purposely because each one of you has a special way of communicating his truth to someone who needs to hear it just your way. And so God hasn't called us to conformity here. God has called us to unity here. And we're found to have unity when we conform to Jesus Christ. So think first. We strive for unity, but we only have unity when we conform to Christ himself. Because you know what being conformed is? Conformity happens when you really change your behavior to match the behavior of someone else. And I don't want you to match my behavior, because my behavior is inconsistent. And I don't want to match your behavior, because your behavior is inconsistent as well. I want to strive to match the conformity of Jesus Christ in his behavior And then when we do, we'll find unity in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners who are in need of a Savior. That's the unity. And not everybody in this place is going to be on the same journey of faith, same step of faith. There'll be some in here eager to celebrate and to worship. There are some of you that anticipate Sunday more than any other day of the week. You can't wait to be in here. And there's others of you that sometimes you feel dragged here, guilted here. There's others of you in this room, you come and you hang on every word that's being taught to you, maybe in a small group or Bible fellowship class or from the pulpit. And there's others of you that you doubt. What did Jesus say? Hey, we welcome those who worship and those who doubt. And so do we. We welcome all those who come to worship. But let's never forget we're a church that welcomes the doubter as well. Even the one that's hard-pressed and asks the difficult questions of us in faith, questions that we may not have the answer to exactly. We welcome those because doubting means that they're investigating. And if they're investigating, they're going to stumble upon the truth. Then they're going to have a confrontation with who the truth revealer is, and that's God Himself. And then they get the decision, do they really want to obey the truth, or do they want to deny the truth? Friend, doubting leads to the questions, and questions leads to truth. Even Jesus' own half-brothers doubted who he was. Do you remember this? There's this moment in John, Mark even spreads this out in his gospel, where his half-brothers, because they didn't share the same father, went to their mother, Mary, and said, "Mom, Jesus, our half-brother, is making our family look like fools. Let's stop him, and let's tell him to be quiet. Let's drag him back home and keep him in his room." Here's what they actually say. The scriptures actually say not even his brothers believed him. But you know what? Something changed. What changed was that very first resurrection Easter Sunday. All the doubts that they had turned to belief, and his family believed in him truly as Lord. Not liar, not lunatic, but Lord. Hey, how much convincing would it take for you to tell, as you convince your family, that you're God's son? What would you have to say to your brother or your sister? It would take a lot, wouldn't it? And so Jesus, it took the power of the resurrection, and ultimately his half-brother James wrote a little letter that's found in our Bible titled James, and here's what he describes of his half-brother Jesus. He says, "He is our Lord Jesus, and he is the Lord of glory." Truly, James and his brothers, his family, ultimately placed their trust in him. Their doubt didn't stay as doubt. It led them to truth. He truly is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior, and they put all of their hope into him, and they became worshipers. Our hope is that as people get around Jesus, as people get around us, their doubts begin to turn to worship. And so we invite those who don't believe. We don't push them away. We welcome them. Let me give you a second part of our core DNA, and is that we send out the saved so the lost will be found. Here's how Jesus puts it. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so we're our ascending church, sending people out who have been saved by Jesus to go to the world so others will be saved. See, Jesus had this great expectation of us. It's found in that word go. It's not this word go that means that you need to get on a plane and go to India and minister with T.B. Paul and his family. It's not a word go that means that you're going to have to go to some distant place and leave your homeland. Though God could call you to that as a missionary, that word go just simply means as you are going. Now, here's what this means to us. You're going to work. Jesus says, as you're going to work, would you take the gospel message with you? Don't forget to take Jesus with you to work. Hey, as you're going to the ball game sometime this week, don't forget to take Jesus with you in the stands as you cheer along. No, I'm telling some of you that. Don't forget to do that, because I've heard how some of you like to spur on your team. Don't forget to speak the words of Jesus. Be Jesus to that community and to that crowd around you. Hey, as you go through the schedule of life is what Jesus is saying. Don't forget to tell the story of Jesus. Don't forget that you're walking with Jesus. And so ultimately, Jesus is saying, begin to develop this heart to see the lost and to recognize that those lost are without a Savior and that you have a story to tell about how the Savior has changed your life. Go with the message of Jesus. Are you catching that? And that's why this church has decided to be not just a seating place, but a sending place. Because we've recognized that the greatness of a church is not found in its seating capacity. It's found in its sending capacity. And that's why we established a campus in Vincennes and stepped out on faith as God led us to say, hey, you could do this again and replicate something in another town, a town that may be spiritually darkened. And that's why we have this hope to move down to Princeton and to Gibson County and open up a third campus. Now, I don't know the timeline of that, but I do know this. It's going to require a little bit of sending on our part, some sacrifice. There's going to be some people online or at Vincennes or here in Washington that God's going to call you, propel you to go to Princeton and to start a campus with this DNA, a DNA that says We're not just here to be a strong church and just another church in the community that is stealing sheep from one church to another. We're called to really go and be a light in the darkness, to be people who are saved, to go find those who are lost and not saved so that they may find a Savior. Friends, sending out the saved so the lost will be found isn't clever. It's not cliche. Here's what it is. It's compassionate and it's concerning. Let's look at it like this. Some of us have just forgot how desperate and urgent we need to be with the gospel message. It just hasn't hit you yet. You haven't had someone who has died outside of Christ here lately, or maybe at all. And that right now there are people dying without the hope that you have. There are people dying right now without a Savior. There are people dying right now without accepting Christ's shed blood for them. There are people dying right now that are standing before a just judge, God Almighty, without the advocate, the attorney of Jesus Christ. And I think some of us have just forgot how to be compassionate and concerned by that. That there are people in our community, maybe those names you don't know, others whose faces you can recognize, who don't have the hope of eternal glory like you have. And it's time to bring hope to the hopeless and meaning to those who have meaninglessness in their life. You know, one time Jesus was questioned why it was that he would be so radical in befriending people that were notorious in their sins, notoriously bad people. Do you remember that? Jesus used to hang around with notoriously bad people. Not just good people, notoriously bad people. The Savior of the world. And he was criticized for that by religious people. And you know what he told them? Here's what he told them. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Can you just read this next sentence with me out loud, please? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. Jesus said, look, the reason why I'm hanging around with notoriously bad people is they need me. That's why. Sinners need a Savior. And it doesn't matter if you have one sin or a million sins. We are all in need of a Savior. And so Jesus says, I've come to seek and I've come to save the lost. That's why I've come. Hey, why is it that you live on mission during the day? So that you can present the Savior, so that you too can seek and lead them to the one who can save them from their lostness. Let me give you a third core value, another part of our DNA, and that is we empower and we equip the saved to reach the lost. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. A couple of things here. Let's start with the empowering part. How do we empower? Well, I don't empower you. I don't have any kind of authority like that. I don't have that kind of strength. Only God can empower you to be on mission. Only God can empower you to be bold with the message of Jesus Christ. You know where that begins? It starts in that first word, baptizing them. Baptizing. Now, I know how baptism works around here. I know that there's some that say, well, here goes Bethany harping on baptism. And you've been led to believe like baptism is a nothingness, that it's just some kind of line in the sand that you've created, almost like confirmation at another congregation. That it's just something you do, just some kind of ritualistic thing that you move through. Like, that's where you get your rights and membership. It's a special handshake. Wrong. You've limited it. But others of you have put it in this gigantic spot where you've made it mystical and magic, and that all you have to do now is get wet and go into the waters of baptism, and you're immediately saved, and everything's good and rosy in your life. And that's wrong, too. So what is baptism? Well, baptism, one, is a benchmark of your faith. When were you saved? Do you have the assurance of salvation? Well, I know the date that I gave my life to Christ. I know the moment I believed, but I don't have the date. I know the moment I was baptized. I have that date. Just like I know the moment I fell in love with my wife. I can give you the general time, but I know the day I said I do, for sure. And if I don't, she's going to remind me. Do you know that about your salvation? Do you have that kind of assurance? Not about the moment of belief. The demons believe, and it makes them shudder. When was the moment you put your belief into faith and were baptized? That's called the new birth. That's the first step of your faith right there. That's the moment where you give up yourself and you die to self and you rise victoriously in Jesus Christ. That's baptism. And here's what happens in baptism. Two things. The Bible says we're forgiven of our sins and we're given the gift of His Holy Spirit. So it's not just about assurance and it's not about a benchmark. It's about two things that you can't do on your own and I can't do for you. I can't give you the Spirit of God and I can't empower you with the Spirit of God and I can't forgive your sins and you can't either. But when you submit to the Lord and humble yourself in baptism, Christ Jesus does. Here's what the scriptures say about it, because this isn't church doctrine based on man's tradition. This is church doctrine based on God's word. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Then you'll be given the Holy Spirit. I don't know how clear it can be. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, believe and be baptized and all will be saved. I don't know how much more clear it can be. That the two must go together, belief and baptism. You're saying, well, why would that be? Well, not just for forgiveness of sins. God wants to empower you. And this is where it becomes important to our DNA. Because there are some things in life you can't do alone. There's some heavy lifting here in this spiritual journey that you're not going to be able to do by your own willpower. You're going to need God's power in your life. And Jesus says, you come to me and I'll empower you with the power that goes beyond your own power to do some heavy lifting, like going to the masses to preach the message of Jesus Christ. That will embolden you where you have timidity and where you have fear. Christ's Spirit will get you out there to say, this person is lost and they're in need of a Savior. Speak to them now. And that's what happened to the apostles that waited around for the Spirit of God. It says when they received the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You'll move out of your place of residency, out of your sanctuary, and you'll take to the streets. You see, we'll be empowered with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to preach his good news. Now, I can't give you that, Jesus can, but you know what? I can give you that second part to this, to equip the saved to reach the lost. That's what your ministry team is doing here. We're trying to equip you. My job is to lead and to feed you, to lead and to feed you, to encourage and to equip you. And if I don't do that, I'm not doing my job as a pastor, but I can't empower you. But I can give you all the pathways that we know possible so that you can become a difference maker and a disciple maker in the name of Jesus Christ. And I will say bluntly that there are some of you who have given your life to Christ who are just not walking the path. You have remained stagnant. You're not taking a step of faith. You know who you are. You're not a part of small groups. You're not a part of a Bible fellowship. A matter of fact, you're barely a part of this. You've tuned me out till just what I've said here. And I don't know why you're here. Maybe it's to shake the guilt. Maybe it's out of habit or tradition. But it is time to stop being stagnant and the time to live on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to serve rather than to sit. You see, our mission here at Bethany is really simple. It's to get lost people saved, saved people pastored, pastored people trained, and trained people mobilized to go and reach lost people. It's at the core of the gospel message of Jesus saying, go and make disciples. And I know some of you are not equipped to do that because you haven't walked a pathway. Listen, you can lead the horse to water, but I can't make it drink. But what I'm trying to do is put some salt in your oats right now. To get you thirsty for that pathway, and you say, well, where do I begin? I don't know. Maybe it's celebrate recovery, to gain some help in your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and find a group of people that can live on mission in Jesus and strengthen up to the core. Maybe it is small group. Maybe it's Bible fellowship. Maybe it's a rooted experience that we're going to be offering here this late winter. I know that people at Connection Central could easily get you connected with the pathway that you need to take the next steps. And if you're online, just reach out to that host, that moderator, and say that you want to connect and get yourself on a pathway that will grow you in Christ and lead you along to be a disciple maker and a difference maker. Friends, it's not about being stagnant. That's not what it means to be a saint. A saint means to serve, and that has activity to it. It doesn't mean to sit. It means to move and to do something great for the glory of God. We're empowered to do it. I'm trying to equip you to take part in it. Here's another part of our core, and that is we teach and apply biblical truth. That's what we try to do. And we try to mix it with grace and truth. We always welcome the truth, but you know what I found out about truth? It confronts our life. And sometimes truth becomes a wrecking ball. Have you ever discovered that? A truth becomes, when I get myself into God's word, I get confronted with who I am not compared to who Christ is. And I have to recognize I'm not living up to who Jesus has called me to be. And I can either conform to Christ or I can ignore what Christ is calling me to. And there have been times in my life, and maybe you can feel the same way, where you have tried to make the Bible, God's word, conform to your lifestyle rather than you conforming to the lifestyle it's calling you to. You're going to find a ton of hurt in that. You're not going to find purpose in that. The Bible tells us that it is the word of God's inspired word to us. It has been written without error. And here's what one apostle told a young preacher named Timothy. Paul told Timothy these words, preach the word, and it's the scriptures. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. You know, I don't know if Paul had in mind 2020. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You know what that tells me? That they'll get together and they'll pretend to do church. They'll pretend to be the church. They'll pretend to be disciples. But they're only hearing what they want to hear. They're conforming and turning God's word to what pleases them rather than conforming and turning to God's word to be changed by Him. There's a difference. You know, before the stage was ever constructed, before the carpet was ever laid, when there's just a concrete foundation here, I wrote on the concrete right below this pulpit so I would remember these words. 2 Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It was that terrible penmanship, a reminder that there'll be folks that will no longer want to hear the gospel message, but that doesn't mean I should stop preaching the gospel message. That some won't put up with biblical teaching, but that doesn't mean we need to stop preaching biblical teaching. And maybe it's not just a reminder to me, it's a reminder to all of you as well. That when truth hits us, it hits us like a wrecking ball, and it needs to be mixed with grace. Grace. God doesn't need you to be a spiritual wrecking ball to people's lives at your workplace or at your home. A lot of you know how to beat people up spiritually, but you don't know how to tenderly welcome them and hug them up when they're not living for God, when they are notorious sinners, and just say, God loves you and I love you too. This is not the way we behave. This is not how God wants us to behave. There's something better waiting for you, and His name is Jesus. Some of us stand in a bully pulpit and we rail on people. Some of us feel like we have to protect God's word. You honestly believe the creator of the world needs you to protect His word? Come on, y'all. That's an arrogant thing to be. God can protect Himself. You just need to live God's word out. Let him protect His own word. He can do it. He wrote it. It's on His shoulders, not mine. I just believe it. How about you? If I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I believe in creation. I believe in six-day creation. I believe what Paul had to say about sexual sins and orientation. I believe all that. And I'm not going to conform that to what I want. I'm going to conform to who He is. And friends, what we want to be around here is people that have truth, speak truth, but also have grace and teach that truth with grace. And be the ones that are not here to be the judgmental attitude, to look down our noses at others, to find some kind of plateau that we can stand on and look at somebody else in the valley. No, no, our mission is to be the ones who are saved, to be there to tell people about a Savior and do that in a compassion, meaningful way because they could be one breath away from a dangerous place called hell. Let me give you our fourth and final core value. We challenge and grow in faith. We challenge and grow. Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. Jesus guarantees you, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. And I'll be with you to the very ends of the age. You see, the last thing that I want to be is be a Christian by name only. And I don't want that for you either. And I don't want this church to be that kind of place. Large, full of people. What do they say? A mile wide and an inch deep. That's not who Bethany Christian Church is. You've recognized that this congregation is a congregation of change, that the methods that got us here won't get us to the next place we need to go. There's constant change that happens with this congregation, but is there constant change that happens within you, that you're constantly conforming to be like Christ, that God is chipping away all the things that look like you so that you can look like Him, that He's sculpting you? I want to be a person that is being stretched in faith. Okay, I don't always like the stretching, I'll tell you that. But as I look back at the stretching, as I look back at the times of challenge in my faith, I see that God has done something good within me. And I'll take the stretching, I'll take the challenging. I look over the last 6 years of my ministry here with you all. It has been some of the most demanding ministry, but yet the most rewarding ministry I've ever experienced in 20 years. And I know what God has planned for me and for you all in the next 5 years. And I know it's going to be more taxing and more demanding and more sacrificial. But I know what also awaits. With each mountain that's climbed, there's a celebration. The higher the peak, the greater the celebration. And I know that God has waiting for us some great times of celebration. And while we have so much to celebrate, God has so much more for us to party about in the future. But friends, I'm telling you that because I want us to stay on mission. I want us to stay on mission. There are lost people who are dying without Jesus today. Back in September of 1985, the New Orleans Recreational Department celebrated the first summer in memory without a drowning death in one of the New Orleans city pools. So they threw a huge celebration. 200 people, city officials came together. They partied. 100 plus lifeguards, they partied away. First time in memory, they didn't have a drowning death for the season. Party went all night long. It got out of hand. Finally, they had to clear the area of the pool where it was at. And that's where they found Jerome Moody, 31 years of age, dead in the deep end. Surrounded by 100 lifeguards who were celebrating their successful season. I don't want that to be us. As we celebrate the events, programs, new campuses, that we get so caught up in celebrating what we're doing that we forget about the lost. Comes down to something simple. We are sent so others will be saved. Your purpose is to know love and to show love. Your mission is to go and be Christ's disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded us. It's the beat of our heart because it's the heartbeat of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 tells us why Jesus came to earth for a visit. It says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the mission. Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for reminding us. Because sometimes we just sit. Sometimes we're just stagnant. Sometimes we just are complacent. Apathetic even to the hurt and the needs and the spiritual darkness that is around us. Would you give us great concern and compassion for our community, for those who are lost? May you give us great boldness, empowerment of your Spirit. And as we've talked about what makes us us, we are the way we are because you are who you are. And may we conform to who you are. That we'll be changed each and every time we encounter you to become more like you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.